Well, there certainly is peace in Christ. You know, I don't know about you, but I think we all need peace. It seems rather elusive in our world. Has anybody noticed but me? Did you ever notice it's a little hard to get peace in a fallen world? There's not a lot of peace in a fallen world, but there is peace in Christ. When a person finally surrenders and just comes to this knowledge that God is really in control, he's handling it, that he can be trusted no matter what comes. And this is something that they had to learn very early in the kingdom of God. We know that when Mary and Joseph began to face this whole Christmas experience, it was pretty stressful for them. Wouldn't you agree? What do you think of when I say the word hustle? I think of Roethlisberger trying to avoid a sack, or you know, in the old days, Pete Rose sliding in to base. But if I were to add the word bustle, then what do you think of? Christmas, right? How did we do that to Christmas? The most blessed, peaceful event in all of eternity. Jesus, Almighty God, Emmanuel, showing up among us to bring peace on earth. And we turn it into something crazy and hectic and hustle and bustle. I looked up the word bustle. You know what it means? Noisy, hurried activity. Look what we've done, folks. Can you believe we've done that? But God wants us to have peace, and that's why he came. I'd like to read about all the stressors and things that were going on for this first couple of Christmas. At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for the census, and because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, his fiancée, who was now obviously pregnant. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn child, a son. And she wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. It just gets better and better, doesn't it? But then the angels show up, and they sing, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace, goodwill toward all mankind." This is God's dream, that we would have his peace in the midst of all the stress and all the stressors that happen in this world. I know you're all thinking right now about everything you have to do before Christmas, right? A couple of you even came to the cantata at the 9 o'clock service, and you stayed for the charge conference in between. And by the way, the charge conference vote was overwhelming. Yes, we will be making the place handicap accessible and securing our children's wings so that when the children go back there, there's only one way in and a couple ways out. So we're really excited about what's happening with all of that. So we look forward to partnering with you on all that. But today, as we think about the time of our lives, I think of, you know, a single mother, you know, trying to work a job, take care of kids, and all the things that they deal with. My hat just goes off to people that deal with that kind of stuff. I think of people just trying to hold on to things, hoping that the pension lasts long enough before they die, hoping that somehow their kids won't run out of control, hoping that the job will stay, and all those kind of things that people worry about and stress about. We really do live in a time of tension, don't we? We live in a time of tension, and we have done a massively good job in making it as tense as we could possibly make it. So we're just like holding on by a tiny little string, just trying to keep it all working together, right? And we feel like we're the only ones in the whole wide world that ever dealt with a stressor. I've got great news for you. If misery loves company, you're not alone. There was a couple 2,000 years ago that found peace to be very elusive. It was a tough, tough time for them. The iPad's not working. That's not what should be up. It should say peace was elusive for them too. There it is. Thank you. Peace was elusive for them as well. I mean, what they had to deal with, we can't even imagine dealing with, can we? I mean, can you imagine going to pay taxes to somebody you hate? I didn't cue that up. That was awesome. Yeah, I mean, it's just amazing, isn't it? I mean, it's bad enough. Do you sit down on April 15th and sing, you know, write my check to Uncle Sam, fa-la-la-la-la-la-la. You know, you don't do that, right? What if there's a July 15th? Because that's exactly what happened. You see, they had a temple tax that they had to pay at the temple for the Jewish community. And all of a sudden, you know, here's the Roman Empire. And by the way, did you note that this was the first census under Quirinius? Quirinius says, I'm going to make you all, you know, let's have a little control over these people. Let's make them go back to their ancient homeland. Let's make them go back to their ancient town, you know, where they grew up. Let's make them go there. Oh, and it's no short distance, friends. It's 85 miles from Nazareth in Galilee all the way to Bethlehem. 85 miles, and the roads are bumpy, right? If I'm Joseph, the whole way I'm going, bump, bump, not here, not here, not here, right? I mean, can you imagine the stress of all of this? And then, of course, there's the all of Joseph's friends, and they're all being a little skeptical, and he's dealing with all of that. They arrive finally in Bethlehem. They get there, and guess what happens? No room. There's a funny little story about this, about how a kid was playing a part in the play, and he wanted to be Joseph. But guess what? He got cast as the innkeeper, and he was really upset about it. He decided to sabotage the whole thing. So you know what he did? When Joseph and Mary arrived at the desk, they said, "Oh, we need a room." And he looks at him and says, "Great, we have lots of rooms." And Joseph was a quick thinker there. The little kid, he goes around behind the cardboard desk and he looks back through and he comes out. He says, "Mary, this place is a dump. We're going to the barn." Well, they did end up in a barn, but that's not how it happened. They really did end up in a barn, and it was tough. But there they were in the barn, no boiling water, just animals and stink and stench. Stress, huh? I think of Max Lucado, who's written a lot of really good stuff about this. I just want to read a prayer that he imagined that maybe Joseph might have prayed that night. He prayed like this. "This isn't the way I planned it, God. Not at all. My child being born in a stable. This isn't the way I thought it would be. A cave with sheep and donkeys and hay and straw. This isn't at all what I imagined. I imagined family, grandmothers, and neighbors clustered outside the door and friends standing by my side. I imagined the house erupting with the first cry of the baby and the slap on its back. This doesn't seem right. I mean, what kind of husband am I? This is not how I wanted it to be for my son. Oh, I did it again. It's just that sometimes I forget that he is not my son, but your son. Your son, your plan, your idea. So forgive me for asking, is this how God enters the world?" Yep. This is how God enters the world, right in the midst of all the stressors and all the pain and all the suffering and all the wondering and all the imagining of all the things that could possibly go wrong. Yes, right there, that's where God showed up. And that's where God shows up today. And I've watched it over and over and over, that people are more aware, Christians, you know, if people have been preparing their hearts and they're in the right place when the stressor hits. I have watched time and time again that they recognize God's presence at that time more than they do in the good times. And I don't know how else to explain it except that God has a way of showing up as the agent of great peace in the midst of the disaster. Peace was very elusive for them. But I want to talk about the peace that is available to us, if you could bring up that slide, Morgan. They arrive, and they arrive in Bethlehem. Jesus is born, and now we have the peace of Jesus Christ. The next slide. I don't know why the iPad quit. Will, you want to try to work on this? Because Morgan can't keep up with me. I'm a nut. It's not your fault, Morgan. It's my fault. Please hear that right. You know, I mean, the peace of Jesus is just, you know, right in the midst of the smell and the tax and the poverty and the lack of room, all of it is gone. He shows up, Jesus. You know what Jesus means, of course? You know, the Greek word was Jesus, transliterated into our language. It's Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Emmanuel. God with us. That guy shows up right there in the midst of it all. Prophesied 700 years earlier. Let's read it together. "For a child is born to us, a son is given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. These will be his royal titles: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Right into the hot lake of humanity, Jesus Christ comes. No wonder the angels are singing glory to God in the highest heaven, huh? No wonder, because he certainly deserves an awful lot of credit for doing such an incredible thing for all of us. That's why we worship him 2,000 years later, because he did that for you and for me. What a God he is. What a mighty God, Prince of Peace. He's the one that showed up and all that time ago. This is an eternal peace, friends. This is not ordinary peace. This is eternal peace that will last for eternity for all who claim it. It's a beautiful gift. You know, we're not very good at eternal peace, are we? Have you ever noticed that? I mean, we make promises to love and honor one another, and it isn't long till we break those promises. We make peace treaties, and it isn't long until we go to war. In fact, I can remember when I was in junior high, I took world cultures. Anyone else have world cultures growing up? Oh, great class. I actually loved that class. I guess a bit of a nerd. I guess I still am. But I just tell you, I loved history. And I loved hearing about, you know, the Kellogg's Beyond Act. Kellogg's Beyond Act just tells you an awful lot about humanity. It was 1928. They had fought a terrible World War I. Horrid, horrid, horrid event. As you know, we just celebrated World War I. And you know, now we're at 1928. It's a roaring 20s. And Kellogg's and Briand gather all the world leaders together in Paris. And they sit down and they make an agreement that we are going to, from now on, outlaw war. They actually made an agreement that from now on, none of us will ever, ever, ever deal with a dispute with war. 1928, you got the reference, right? Within a decade, we're going to begin to get embroiled in World War II. This is how good we are at keeping the peace. That's when the inmates are keeping the asylum, right? You know how there will be eternal peace? When finally every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father, that's when the peace will last forever. Let's read this from Isaiah 11. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Oh, hear those words, friends. You've heard it said many times. No God, no peace, right? No God, no peace. And it's a reality. Until people know God, and everybody knows God, there will not be peace until every single person bows their knee to Almighty God. And that day will come. And then peace will rule for eternity and forever. But until then, there are going to be stressors and wars, because that's what human beings do. There's this chasm, friends, and it's something that God wants to do something about. It's an internal peace that has to happen if there's going to be any external peace. And you know what I mean by that, right? This chasm that we have created between us and God when we rebelled against God. You know, there's a lot of people that say, well, you know, I'm at peace with God. I go to church. Yeah, I go to church. I even give. I participate in the Lions Club or whatever club you participate in. And I'm a pretty good person, really. I mean, I'm better than my neighbor. And so, you know, well, what if you died tonight? Well, I think I'd be okay, they say. So they're not really at peace yet. This is an internal peace, friends. Little boy got lost over at Walmart there last week. They came on the PA system. They said, there's a 7-year-old boy lost somewhere in the store. All of a sudden, somebody heard a little kid go, man, I'm lost again. That's just a joke. It didn't really happen. We do this. We're like, well, I'm a pretty good person. And then something goes wrong, or we misbehave, or we act out. We say, man, I thought I was saved. We need peace. We've got to have this inner peace that comes only from Almighty God. And it doesn't come any other way. We need peace that cannot be found except through Christ. Romans 5:1, let's read it together. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, he's the one who pays the penalty, right? He's the one who came into the world, you know, identified with us. Almighty God becomes like us and takes on the cross and all of our sin. Just as, you know, the Isaiah passage read that we just read, the whole government was upon his shoulders. The whole Roman government and all the governments of the world came down upon him. And still, to this very day, will come down against him. But Romans 5:1 tells us that he justified it anyways. You know what justified means? Well, some of you balance your checkbooks, right? Some of you know what justify means, that all the assets and all the debts have to match, right? He justified it. We had this huge debt against God. And then God comes into the middle of it, and he justifies it, just as if we had never sinned. And when you know that, and you have this inner peace that there's no ought between you and God, that you and God have this incredible relationship and oneness with each other, then a whole lot has to change. And it doesn't change if we do this thing, right? Come on, inner peace, I don't have all day, you know. And this is why some people think that they get peace, and then they wonder why there's no peace in the world. Because it's not going to happen without allowing God to justify us. This is the peace that we're supposed to. This comes to us as a command from Colossians 3:2. Let's read it. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body. We have to allow that peace to come into our lives. Ephesians chapter 2 says, he came into the world to put an end to the hostility between us and God. That's a powerful statement, isn't it? To put an end to the hostility between us and God. And when there's hostility between us and God, how can there possibly be hostility? I mean, be a doing away with the hostility and having peace with one another. And friends, this is something that's really important. It's peace for future uncertainties too. You know, I think of Mary. Imagine what it was like when they took Jesus to the temple, and there's this guy named Simeon. He's been waiting on. Oh, he just can hardly wait for the Messiah to come. And finally, he lays his eyes on the little boy. And he looks at Mary, and he says those awful words. One day, a sword will pierce your soul. He was a prophet. He had to tell the truth. But Mary had to make a choice. To worry about that and worry about that and worry about that until she couldn't enjoy raising the Son of God. But she made a choice. In this world, I know I'll have troubles, but I get to raise the Son of God. That the Son of God is with me. And you and I have to make the same choices every single day of our lives. Yes, we will have uncertainties. Yes, we will have problems in this world, but we have the Son of God too. And we've got to enjoy that presence of the Almighty One, because he is Emmanuel, who came to be with us. And we have taken worry to a whole new art form, haven't we? You know what I mean? And we figure out things to worry about. You know, I think some of us need some agents working for us so they can worry about it for us, because we can't get all the worry in. They tell us that we worry so much that 1 in 10 people in America will suffer from mental illness during their lifetime. That's a staggering statistic. And I think there'd be a whole lot of that with a whole lot more trusting of God. There are things we can do, friends. And it's getting this peace from Almighty God. The psalmist wrote this. Could we read it together? God is our refuge and strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. So we will not fear, even if earthquakes come and mountains crumble into the sea. You think, is this real? Does this really happen? Yes. People learn to trust God like this. Isn't it true, Pastor Kathy? We have stood outside of hospital doors with people. We have stood outside jail rooms doors with people. We have stood outside of funeral parlor doors with people. And there is a peace that passes all understanding. Doesn't happen all the time, because all people don't have this inner peace. There's sadness, there's grief, but there's this peace that's deeper than human words. It's the peace of Jesus Christ. For all those uncertain things that can come, and we might be like Joseph standing outside the stable that night, why? Or we can decide to trust God I believe that Joseph did the right thing when he took Mary to be his wife. I believe Mary did the right thing when she, with all the worries she must have had, to say, "Let it be done unto me as you have said." Sean Bowman, our sound person at our first service at 9 o'clock, you know, he gave me a Facebook message. It was this professor somewhere in some university. You got to make this stuff. I mean, you can't make this stuff up. It really happened. This guy wrote that Mary was basically raped because she didn't agree to it. Well, of course, he's just dead wrong. You know what Mary said? "Let it be done unto your maidservant as you have said." She accepted God's will for her life. She accepted whatever it meant. And that's why Mary could be chosen to raise the Son of God. Boy, it's a peace that passes all understanding, and even for agonizing grief. One of the things that we don't talk too much about around Christmas is the reality that when Jesus was born, Herod was a ruler under Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus was the emperor of the whole Roman Empire. And then he had kings over the different regions. And he had a guy named King Herod, who was the king over Judea. And King Herod was a very evil man and a very insecure man. And so when he heard that there was a king that was born, he made a decision that everybody under 2 years old, every boy is going to die. And I tell you, I can't even imagine that. I mean, I've done a funeral for twins that died at birth. I don't ever want to do another one of this. Oh, I'll do them if we have to, but I pray that that will never happen to any of you. I have never experienced anything that bad. To be in a funeral and the wailing and the crying and the lack of peace and the agonizing grief, I cannot imagine. I just cannot imagine the pain that people deal with when they deal with that. But I'll tell you, I know that it can touch the heart of people around them. I remember the funeral director for that funeral as I'm riding over with one of the assistant directors, and he said, "You know, Diener never charges anybody for a funeral for a child." So why is that? Because he lost a child. I can't imagine the grief. I just cannot imagine the entire nation grieving. But again, that's where Jesus came. And I know some of you this Christmas season are dealing with empty seats at the Christmas gatherings. Will you please just hear this, that God's still there? Nothing's changed. He still loves you. And go into this with the faith and knowledge that your loved one is in the hands of that God who is so good that he would come to earth to die for us. And furthermore, when you find yourself lying at death's door, remember Jesus. Remember Christ. When he was dying, he was thinking of us. Let's read it together. "I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give isn't like the peace the world gives. So don't be troubled and afraid." I want to share with you a true story of Don Richardson. He was a missionary. I can't even imagine going to a foreign country. He went to Guinea, going to a foreign country and staying there, you know, actually moving my family there and the whole thing. Well, that's exactly what Don Richardson did. He went to New Guinea and to the Indians living there with this tribe. And he tried to evangelize these people, wanted to tell them about the love of God and the peace that's available through Christ. And he was sharing all that he could, trying to get through. But they said they were more impressed with Judas than they were with Jesus. So one day they got a protracted battle with another tribe that lived nearby. And in the middle of the battle, one of the young men went running back to their cabins. And he got his own son, tore him out of the arms of the mother. And she's crying and begging him not to do it. And he takes his son and he runs across the enemy line and he presents him to the other tribe. Don Richardson said, "What is going on?" And they told him, "That's a peace child. Because it's the only way to make peace when there's no other chance." And so the peace child is being presented, and as long as the peace child is with that tribe, there will be peace between us and them. Don Richardson said that morning, "I had what I needed." He evangelized that entire community because he found that common need. Everybody needs peace. And he used that incredible metaphor, an example, to tell them about a God who, because of the enmity that we had toward him and the rebellion and the stiff-neckedness, said, "I will do the unthinkable." And God must have been just like that mother who wept and cried and pleaded, "Don't do this." But he sent him anyways. If you don't think that God wants you to have peace with him and with others, friends, it's not easy to get to hell. You've got to stumble over that knowledge. Christmas declares we were lost, that we were opposed to God, and he came anyways. That's an incredible message, isn't it? May the peace child be yours this Christmas season. Let us pray. Dear Lord God, you are an amazing God who did an amazing thing at Christmas. Something undeserved. Something that we just don't understand. We just don't know how to offer peace to others who do such horrible things. But you do. There's no one like you. While other gods with little g's are saving up the things that they could get mad at you about, and karma and all those things, there is a God who knew everything we did and sent your Son into the world. Lord God, have mercy on us. We want to go to Christmas Eve with pure hearts and a gentleness of spirit and a mind of peace. And we know there's only one way, and that is to say, "Come and justify me, Lord. Correct my balance sheet. I've got things out of balance with you, Lord." Just would invite anyone here that just feels like their balance sheet's a little bit out of order, that you would stop trying so hard to do this on your own. You've got enough of you in this problem. Would you allow Jesus Christ to balance your sheet today? He came to be a Savior. Savior implies that we couldn't do it on our own. So make this prayer yours. Oh God, come and justify me. Bring peace into my life. Forgive me. Make me right. Take full control. I surrender to you. I'm tired. I'm worn. I'm weary. And today I surrender. And I'm looking forward to this being the best Christmas that I could possibly imagine. I've fallen in love with grief. You might need to pray. Forgive me and allow me to surrender that grief to you, God. Allow me to trust you. I've been worried about money and jobs. Allow yourself to just surrender that to God. Friends, if there's anybody here who sings "All is calm and all is bright," but knows in their heart that all is chaos and their nerves are uptight, would you? you just make that prayer yours today? Just silently pray to God and allow Him to take full control. Dear Lord God, we do thank You and we pray for Your comfort. We pray that Your comfort would bless each person who stands in need, stands in deep grief. They just feel like the grief is swallowing them up at this type of year. Don't allow that to happen to them, Lord. Save them. Save them to the uttermost. Take the grief from them. Allow them to be able to go on with their lives. We pray, Lord, that they would learn to trust You, and that they would know that You've got this handled, and that You will be fair and just and loving. So fill this darkness with Your peace, Lord. For those who deal with mental problems that are not just simply worrying, but real physical issues, we pray that they might find the treatment that they need, that they could be healed of this. They would realize that they live in a day and age where there's no shame in this. We can get the help that we need. We ask, Lord, right now, that Your peace would just flow through this congregation as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, and Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.